On the church calendar, it is Pentecost Sunday. It's kind of odd. Here we are as a Pentecostal church, and seldom do we celebrate it. But we're going to, in some measure today, in the fact that I want to draw upon the scriptures and talk about Pentecostal faith and practice. Just if you're looking for a church beyond, there is a stream thing that's coming from 100 Huntley Street. And there's a group of people here at this end at where Jimmy Patterson's school is there in Surrey. And they're going to it's live. It's a one-hour service that 100 Huntley Street is putting on. And they're linking up with some people here at this end. And so that will be from, I think you're supposed to be there by 2:30 because it goes live right across Canada. And if you're interested in that, be there for 2:30. It starts at 3, and they are just streaming across the nation about celebrating the Holy Spirit and the need for another move of the Spirit of God in our nation. So if you're interested, that's at 2:30 at Jimmy, what's it called? What's the school called there? You know that auditorium out there?
Pacific.
Yeah, Pacific. Okay, that's it. Good. Take your Bible to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 2, just to say this, that I'm not a Pentecostal because I'm registered with a Pentecostal organization. I'm a Pentecostal because I've experienced Pentecost. That's the difference. Listen to this, chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on, I think that's a significant word, on, rested on each one of them, and they were all filled, and the Holy Spirit, all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I suppose there's not a greater passage of Scripture in the entire Bible that, number one, divides the body of Christ, and secondly, thrills the body of Christ at the other end of it. I saw a book, it was Help, My Wife Came Home Speaking in Tongues. That was the title of the book. There are churches that have divided because some didn't want that stuff. So it's always been somewhat controversial, although I think in some cases unnecessary. It didn't have to be, but it can on occasion. Well, what would we say about Pentecostal faith and practice? What is it? So the question is here, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? What does it mean to be Pentecostal? Is it means that we sing louder? Or we clap more often? Or we say, somebody might say hallelujah out loud or something? Is that it? No, I don't think so. At least I hope it's not just that. I hope that's not what it is. I think if there was a definition, it would be something like this, that most Pentecostals around the world, by the way, it is the fastest growing movement in the entire world, bar none, including even Muslims. It's far bigger than that. It's ever since the Azusa Street revival and onward, it has been accelerating and it's picking up speed. Central America, South America, in all these places where it's normative and commonplace for people to be just saved and baptized in the Spirit right in meetings. So we know that this is no little thing. This is God is doing something, and I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh, right? So he's doing something, and we want to be part of it. At least I want to be part of it. I know you want to be part of it, of what God is doing around the world. What is it? What is it that makes us Pentecostal? I think this is what it is. It is an experience with the Holy Spirit, with the, now again, could be controversial, with the initial evidence of speaking in a prayer language hitherto unknown. That's the nature of it, at least for most of us who have been around this way for a while. We see that would be the essence of it. It's an experience with the Holy Spirit. We had an experience with the Lord Jesus, didn't we? Yes, we did. We were saved. We trusted him as our only hope of righteousness, and we were justified. Those are precious truths. We had an experience with him. We were born again of that experience. But it's Jesus who says, he said, John baptized you. John baptized you with water. But he said, I'm telling you, I'm going to come and I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Who said that? Jesus. So we have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And that's really what people, I mean, I know people have been filled with the Spirit in their bathtub. They weren't planning on it. They were just in the bathtub and they were crying and praying. And the next thing they're speaking in glossolalia. Somebody says, well, they must just have been some kind of, psychological thing. No, they were the most surprised person of all. They weren't trying to do something. They were just worshiping God. I know people who've been filled with the Spirit in their car, driving down the road. I know people who've been filled with the Spirit in their bedroom, just about anywhere that the Lord decided to descend upon. So it's an experience. It's not a doctrine, although we have doctrine. But this is not the essence of it, is not doctrinal, it's experience, an experience with the Holy Spirit. Subsequent to salvation, in other words, it isn't your salvation, but it follows your salvation. So you trust the blood of the Lamb for your salvation, and then we say, now let us lay hands upon you, or you minister to the Lord, you begin to minister to the Lord, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, again, so I say, around the world, millions and millions and millions of people have come into the fullness of the Spirit. In 1964, who could forget Time magazine that had Episcopalians speaking in other tongues? You know, today we say, yeah, so? In that day, it was just unbelievable. Anglicans don't do that. Roman Catholics experiencing the Holy Spirit. Different groups of people experiencing the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, even Pentecostals experienced the Holy Spirit. I've stood outside, just the latest one, I was with Brother Ed Hurd. Now he just defies all description. He's my friend, and we were standing out here, and I'm talking to this person. He comes along and he says, "Red or the clear blue?" He says, "Are you saved?" Yeah. Oh, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, you can picture this, Brian. He said, "Do you speak in other tongues?" Oh, well, let me fix that. Lays hands on him. Which cars going around us? That's the funniest thing in the world. I said, "Well, God is no, He's wherever there's a hungry heart, God's open to that." And Ed just doesn't ever miss any of those moments. That might be an experience subsequent to conversion, with the initial evidence. Now I say this: the initial, but surely, hopefully, it must be that it's not the only evidence. I think sometimes as classical Pentecostals, we have made it the only experience. That either you spoke in tongues or you haven't, you're therefore you have or you don't have. And it can become a little bit like a tongues club, who has, who hasn't, right? Instead of rather that, I think it's an initial, because I see it in Scripture. And maybe you read through, you won't see, but at least I see it in Scripture, that it's, and I happen to believe it's still for today. It's not just for then, it's for today. And so, the subsequent to salvation, with the initial, but what might be some other signs then? If tongues is indeed the initial, what I would say, well, a great desire to praise that you didn't have before. Certain gifts operating that you never operated before, that didn't ever happen before. A love for lost people, an overwhelming love for lost people. The Scriptures coming alive, where the Bible before seemed like a boring, dry, dead book. All of a sudden, now you just can't get enough of what you're so hungry for. I would think those are definite evidences that the Spirit of God has come upon you. And so it's not just one thing, but it's perhaps many things. And the various use of gifts, that would be another example of that. So it's an experience subsequent to conversion with the initial evidence, although there would be others, of speaking in a prayer language. Now, I called it a prayer language. I don't know whether Father Dennis Bennett, who that Episcopalian story was about, but that's the part that causes the problem in a prayer language. I like that word. I like that phrase. That I have never in 40 years given a message in tongues to a congregation. I never have. I know people who do have that gift, and they bring a message, and they often interpret. But in 40 years, I haven't had that. But for the last 40 years, I've been praying in the Spirit in my heavenly prayer language pretty well every day and pretty well all day. Just walking about, going, doing about my duties, making a phone call, praying in the Spirit. And so I find it of great value. It's just a wonderful a prayer language that sometimes I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I'm discouraged. Sometimes I'm just, you know how life is. But I found that it's a refreshing way to renew yourself in the Spirit. And so I think this is a good point. Initial evidence of speaking in a prayer language hitherto unknown. In other words, I didn't know what I was saying. And oddly enough, I still don't know what I'm saying. And somebody said, it sounds like you're just speaking gibberish. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? The only thing is, I'm not stupid. Well, I mean, some might think that, but I'm not stupid. Do you think I would do this if I thought there was nothing genuine about it? It's been under great duress I have found the Spirit just lifting up my inner man, where I was kind of going like this after I prayed in the Spirit, and especially after we all prayed in the Spirit many different times. We found ourselves, you know, lifted and encouraged. And Ken knows, you know what I'm talking about. More recently he's had an experience, and he's not quite the same because of it, because the Spirit of God came upon him in this baptism and gave him a heavenly prayer language as well. So that's the definition of it, and so that's why people are called Pentecostals. But it's interesting, it throws you right off, doesn't it, when you find that other groups are, and I don't mean witch doctors in South America or something. Whenever you say this, I know it was, I'll leave the name out. But it was, this person was making fun of it and said that they once prayed for a lady who taught her dog to speak in an unknown bark. And so there was, they kind of, you know, making fun like that. Or this other person came forward for healing, and they came forward. What they wanted was that their belly button, it was an outie when they wanted an innie, and would the people pray for them? And so he uses those stories to discredit the baptism of the Spirit and divine healing. And then I said, we all know, hey, listen, if you wanted to destroy something, the people that won't claim to be just plain saved, never mind the Holy Spirit, just plain saved, there's some really weird, strange things have happened over that. But that doesn't discredit the reality of it. It's just that it can be abused. And I've seen tongues abused. I've seen this doctrine abused. And lots of things. But I've seen salvation abused. People who claim to be saved. I thought, boy, they're saved. That's a good one. Wouldn't have thought that myself. But we don't throw that out. We don't throw out the doctrine of salvation because we know someone and we're not sure if they're saved. We just say there can be excesses because there's humans. But I mean, when you know people and you know them like your brothers and sisters at home, and that they talk about the baptism of the Spirit, you know it's real, because they wouldn't be, you know, you'd recognize the lack of genuineness. So that's the definition. Well, somebody said, well, is it scriptural? Yes, it's wonderfully scriptural. And I don't know, but there's only 5 references in the whole Bible that actually talk about being baptized in the Spirit. Now, you remember, there's not 3,000 verses. There's just, as far as I know, there's 5. And they're beautiful ones. First of all, this was foretold by Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. First reference we have of this experience with the Holy Spirit that I'm struggling through to tell you. And he says, in the last days. That's interesting to me, the last days. Are we in the last days? I think so. I don't know whether we're the last of the last, but I think we're in the last days. And how do you know? Because the day of Pentecost, that's when it started. The day of Pentecost was the beginning of the last days. And I think that's, anyway, so, and the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh in a worldwide movement. See, I don't think God's done with what he's going to do yet. He's going to do lots of amazing things. And he says, if you're reading that your young man and your old man, either way you get in on it. Right, and your daughters, your servants. So this is all races, all colors. Just an amazing, beautiful, wonderful thing that God's doing. But it's been foretold for hundreds of years before. There's a day coming when this group of people is going to experience the Holy Spirit, and it's going to sweep over the whole world. And we'll be part of it. That's the first thing. Secondly, promised by Jesus, as I've already quoted it. It says, John's baptized in water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. Indeed, that's what he came to do. So who's the baptizer? Jesus. If anybody gets baptized in the Spirit, folks, it's because Jesus is not only your Savior, Jesus is your baptizer. And I thought, that's a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. Next item, received on the day of Pentecost. Now, you could have whole Bible studies on that, I suppose. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. There was a feast. They already knew about it. They knew something, right? Because all the Jews, they were all Jews. And on that wonderful day, this wind started to blow. They didn't know what it was going to be. By the way, that wind never happened again, as far as we know. And the split tongues on their forks on their head never seemed to occur again, but other things did that didn't happen on that day. So the day of Pentecost, great phenomenal thing. When what happened? The church is birthed. And of course Peter stands up and they said, "What is this? Are you drunk?" I thought, isn't that funny? Pentecostal Jews are being accused of being drunk. I said, how funny is that? How good is that? And say, no, we're not drunk. And Peter stands up. He says, but this is that. This is it. This is that which was spoken by Joel. This is it. This is it. Spoken by Joel. But they were all Jews. Every one of them, as far as I know, received on the day of Pentecost. And they all spoke in tongues. So we say, well, it's not for everybody. It was that day. It was for everybody. That's what it says. It was for everybody. Came upon everybody, too. Received on the day of Pentecost. But it didn't stay just with the Jews. It begins to move, this Holy Spirit experience, experiencing Jesus, experiencing the Spirit, I mean. So the Samaritans receive. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there was a problem. And they sent Peter and John down to check it out, see what the problem was. And, well, that's just us here at home this weekend, so why don't we look at it? Verse 15, chapter 8, verse 15. And they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever they hadn't been baptized in water, or whenever they hadn't been baptized or saved, or they hadn't been baptized in the Spirit, they sent somebody down from Jerusalem always to correct it. And so it's a correction here. They prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on. And I'll come back to that little word, on. I think that's a significant word. He had not yet come on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, water baptism was good, but it obviously wasn't good enough. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you always have to have the laying on of hands? No, I don't think so. That's not what I've observed. It seems that it can be anywhere, but that is also one way that does happen, is that the laying on of hands. It says, now that Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, and they said, no, you better repent or you're going to be, they're going to carry you out. You can't buy this thing. This is not magical. This is not mystical. This is of the Lord. So the Samaritans receive. And what a story that is. That was just a wonderful thing. They didn't know what was going to happen next, and that's how often it is. So it goes from the prophets foretold to the promise by Jesus. There's a pretty strong hint, the promise of Jesus. Received on the day of Pentecost. Now it's leaping across to the Samaritans, and they've received the Holy Spirit. And when they laid hands on them. So then, next time is Paul receives. Now, how do you know? Well, Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it says that he received the Holy Spirit. And we also know that he did, because he says in one occasion, he said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And then he says, I wish that... I speak in tongues more than you all, but in a service, it's better that you prophesy than you speak in tongues. And when I bring my neighbor, I want them to hear people prophesying and encouraging and project, doing things. I don't want them squawking away when nobody understands. So I can see in my mind very clearly why Paul says there is some restriction in the unless it's interpreted. There's some restriction there in a service, but not otherwise. So Paul receives. The Apostle Paul receives the same experience that we too can experience. And then, Acts chapter 10, Peter, now it's going ballistic. It's going across the nations. And so now they're in the house of Cornelius. And that sheet came down, remember, he says, it's unclean, I'm a Jew, I don't eat that stuff. And he says, no, don't call unholy what God's called holy. And so they go to Cornelius' house. And the most surprised guy in the whole world is Peter. He goes there to find out what's going on. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, I think I should read that. It's really worthwhile. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on. That's again, it seems to be a reoccurring thing, this coming upon or on. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Again, the word was being preached and they heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, like salvation, there's only two gifts God gives us. Now, number one, the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts from God. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they were. And that's what happened there in the house of Cornelius. And then you can go all the way over to Acts chapter 19. And here again, one of those amazing verses you don't realize. By the way, these are the only ones that there is. If you can point one out to me, I'd be really open to that, because I think this is all that we have. So when I hear somebody speaking about tongues or speaking about the baptism of the Spirit, I say, well, I can look up. They say, well, you mean Acts foretold, or Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19. The rest is, that's all we know. The rest is people's experience. So there we have it. In Ephesus, chapter 19, and this is a great story. They said to him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, you're in the backwoods, right, when that happens. Right? They didn't even heard of it. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And they said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was yet to come. They didn't even know Messiah was coming. They didn't know Christ was coming. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, again, another illustration of that, the Holy Spirit came on. There again, came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And they were about 12 men in all. And so we know in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 8, they spoke in tongues. We don't know for sure. But something happened that Simon the sorcerer said, I want to buy that. Whatever that is, I want. So it wasn't a grin. It wasn't a smile. Hey, I'll take that. I like that. That's really nice. No, it was something. He said, I want that. So that's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, we know for sure that Paul spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, we know for sure they spoke in tongues. And Acts chapter 19, we know they spoke in tongues. So I'm not pushing anything. I'm just saying that much we know. So whatever thing we may say about it not being for today, because that's the big argument, right? That it's not for today. It was all true what I've said here, but it's not for today. If you read anything by John MacArthur lately about false fire, he's concluded that all Pentecostals and all charismatics are of the devil. Every one of them. And he's a good teacher, right? For 99.9% of it. And then veers into it and says it's all a bunch of false, it's false fire. And you know the one thing, though? The man with the experience is never at the mercy of the man with just a doctrine. And I wish I knew him, then I could say, you know, you're a little late, because thousands of us, a million. And he would say, I think, yeah, and it's all the devil. So the critics are still around, as they were at Azusa Street and the revival. By the way, you know that in this more modern day revival of the turn of the century, it was in this place on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And both white and black and women and men were all participating of that. And hundreds of people started flowing out of that Azusa Street moment and went around the world and missionaries. And it's an amazing thing. And people still view that as an amazing thing. But in 1906, they were there. They were all praying together in Azusa Street for quite a number of years. But there was an earthquake in San Francisco. How many know about that earthquake in San Francisco? In 1906, I think I have it right, Lance, don't I? And whether they should have or shouldn't have, those Pentecostals, there was only a couple of outpourings. One was there at Azusa Street, and the other was in Topeka, Kansas. And all the other Pentecostal churches have come out of that. And so that earthquake did serious damage to San Francisco. But those saints who were praying took that God was saying, get up and get out and take the gospel. What more do you need? You have now heard the go. And they all went. I mean, hundreds and thousands of them left Los Angeles because of what happened in San Francisco. They took that as something personal, that God's saying, don't fool around with this. This has to go out. And it went around all over the world. And, of course, you'll see some practical movements of it, the holiness movements, the Pentecostal assemblies up here in Canada. Think of Broadway Church. Our movement came out of that. And it was an amazing thing. The people went everywhere. Churches were formed, were planted, and ladies went out. Women, they just said, if the Spirit is on you, ladies, then let's lay hands on you. And they went. And nobody said anything. He said, because God sent these women out. They went. They couldn't find a man to go with them, so they went themselves. So the odd case? No, thousands of them. And it spun around the world to this very day, where people are still experiencing the Holy Spirit. I've likened it like this. There's three aspects of the Holy Spirit. See, some people say, well, I never spoke in tongues. Does that mean I'm not saved or I'm not? No, not at all. It's not in my books anyway. With, in, and upon. Those are, in my mind, the three dimensions that we experience the Holy Spirit. How many know, before you were even saved, you experienced the Holy Spirit? With. He was with you. He tracked you. He pushed you. He spoke to you. He convicted you. He pointed you to Christ. He ruined all your picnics. You weren't even saved, and the Holy Spirit was working powerfully in your life, which He does, even in a pre-saved state. The Spirit of God. So another way we could say, you had the Holy Spirit in a with relationship. He was with you, but He wasn't in you, and He wasn't upon you. He was with you. And that's why you're here today. The second dimension was in. John 15, 26 talks about the Spirit of truth coming, and John 14, 17 talks about that. That he said, he has been with you, but now he'll be in you. Now, you know that if without the Holy Spirit, Paul said, you are none of his. You have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved. So if you are saved, then I know you have the Holy Spirit. But perhaps in the relationship, he's in me. He loves me. He's assuring me that I'm his child. He's bearing witness to me. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. So you don't have to have the baptism of the Spirit to be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. You already have the Holy Spirit in this upon and this with and this in experience. He's with me, and now he's in me as I yield myself to him. But there's one more dimension, and I was trying to draw those that word. There is another dimension that people have not been quite so open to, and that is the upon relationship. The upon. He was with me, bringing me to the cross, saving my soul. He came into me and began loving on me and shaping me and changing me. But there's one more moment, one more emphasis. And here's what it is. The reason why we need the baptism of the Spirit is not so we can make a bunch of noises or fall on the floor. Right? For some reason, that's been reduced. I'm offended. I'm offended by the same things you were probably offended by. Excessive fleshly things that have occurred. But there is the real thing. And the real thing, and here's the reason why we all need it. It's power for service. You don't need it to get saved. You need it because you need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5 tells us this, doesn't he? That it's a command. It's a command. It's be filled and keep on being filled. Keep on getting filled today, getting filled again tomorrow and the next day. It's a very, very power for service. Somebody said, why do I need the Holy Spirit? And I've even seen it's kind of like a buffet. They said, well, I like a little of that. Like those few gifts, I wouldn't mind. No tongues, please. And see, Ed Hurd says there's two fears for somebody when the Spirit starts moving. He said, number one, that nothing will happen. You know, that I'll go forward in a church service or I'll kneel down and nothing will happen. That's a real fear. You know what the other fear is? Something will happen. And I won't be... And all of a sudden, I'm going to be compelled to go running through the balcony, saying, praising God and falling down. That's a real fear because you read some story somewhere, right, where somebody did that. One of the best stories that I ever heard regarding church activity was Dick Iverson. He was in Portland. I think he's retired now. But he was sitting at the front. It's a large church. He's sitting at the front row, and it's just about to get started. And while he's sitting there, looking forward, just kind of preparing his heart, this guy comes rushing in, and he's, hallelujah, hallelujah. He says, everything okay, brother? Everything okay? Oh, hallelujah, it's okay, brother. He said, I'm one of the two witnesses from the book of Revelation. And I'm here to speak this morning. Now I thought that would be one difficult moment. Do you know what he said? It's wonderful if you can think on your feet. He says, "Praise God, brother! This is a miracle. I'm the other witness from the Book of Revelation, and it's my turn to speak." And he got up and he took charge of the service. So we're always afraid that something like that could happen. And it throws us off. So we don't. If it's from the Lord, we need not be afraid of it. That's my take. So power for service. Just remember that. Say, why did the Holy Spirit come upon them? That they might be witnesses. There might be some unction. Right? An unction. So we can't just be business as usual. We must be filled. We must have power encounters. Because that's why they're there. That's why it's important. So how can I be filled if that is true? Because I think it starts with thirst and hunger. And here's for me is what it has been and what it is. I don't want to miss anything God has. I don't want to say, well, I'm not sure about that. Did the apostles need it? Then I need it. Did the apostles ask for it? Then I'm asking for it. That, to me, I want it all. I don't want to say, well, I was never really open to some of that. I want it all. And so how can we be filled with the Spirit? In the upon relationship, I'm thinking of, he's with you, he's in you, and now he wants to come upon you, upon me. This is what I wrote down. Number one, we confess our sins and we receive God's cleansing and forgiveness. You drag stuff around with you, and there's been some witchcraft stuff, lowest self-esteem issues, and all kinds of things, unforgiveness. And we say, would you pray for me? And that person has got so much stuff. He said, no, you need to repent. You need to repent of your anger towards your first wife, or you need to do this or do that. And we would be specific with them. We say, just prepare your heart. The blessings of the Lord are most received when someone has readied their heart. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is a powerful word to us. So we confess our sins. Secondly, we yield every area of our lives to Jesus. Much as I know. And I can do that, and you can do that. You can just yield yourself to Christ. And it's a non-event. It's no big deal. It's nothing unusual. Just yielding yourself to the Lord. And what a beautiful thing that we can do. Every area. Just, Lord, this and this and this, and my finances and all my relationships, I yield to you. Thirdly, we ask. Many people, you have not because you ask not. So we ask in faith, believing. Believing that if Ephesians 5:18 is true, that the command is to be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. If it's the command of God, here I am. I want to obey that. So I ask, Lord, grant me, may the Spirit come upon me to glorify your name, that I might serve you with power and anointing. Ask in faith. And then fourthly, give thanks. I think you say, well, when do we give it? As soon as you ask. Don't worry if something happens or doesn't happen. Don't worry about it. Say, well, I knelt down and I prayed, nothing happened. Well, did you just say it by faith? By faith, I have asked you, and I'm going to give you another prayer in just a moment. I have asked you, Lord, to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you'd lie. So I'm asking you to baptize me in the Spirit. And I receive it all by faith. All of it. All by faith. I receive it all by faith. Not by, I felt a shaking. Not by, I fell over. No, just by faith. You receive the gift of salvation by faith. Now receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith also. There's no difference. There are two gifts that are available to us. So give thanks for this wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's what makes us Pentecostals, because of our emphasis on that gift. And then lastly, number five, expect. Yeah. I think maybe we get exactly what we expect. Expect great things to happen. Anticipate that the Holy Spirit will work deeply and powerfully in your life, in my life. Just expect it. Don't worry if it didn't happen in this meeting. Don't worry if it didn't happen in the last meeting. Just by faith. So if the devil says, are you filled with the Spirit? You said, by faith I am, because I asked him to baptize me in the Spirit. And then function like you are. It could be that I think that tongues comes, as it were, in cold storage. You don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. I don't think so. That's my take on it. I don't think that's how it operates. But it comes, as it were, in cold storage. So I remember a North Shore pastor said to me one time, he said, well, what happens if, he said, I've never spoken in tongues. He said, do you think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, actually, I do. I actually do. I don't know why I do, but I do. There's an anointing on your life. I sense it. And I think that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But he said, I've never spoken tongues. So in other words, he was making one item. I think just believe that. It'll come as it were in cold storage. And when you see it, sometimes there can be a bit of pressure. There's four of your friends praying over you. And are you speaking in tongues? Are you praying? Yeah. And you're kind of freaked right out. So therefore, just by faith, receive it. And then don't worry about, you might be coming up here someday. And next thing we know, you're you know, just blessing God. And we say, wow, isn't that funny? Yeah, because you were more open at that moment. So expect great things to happen. Anticipate that the Holy Spirit just works so deeply. And then we've got questions. I just wrote that. Do we want everything God has for us? Are we ready to be filled, empowered, released, guided, and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Am I eager to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? See, if you're not, he's a gentleman. He never kicks the door open. He waits for you to open the door. So if you say, well, bless me if I can, that you're not going to receive. The hungry receive. The thirsty receive. Those that have an innate sense, I need more power. And then the promise that the old people will prophesy, the young people will prophesy, the servants will prophesy, women will prophesy, men will prophesy. There's just all these things that can happen as a result of that, because the Spirit has been outpoured. This, if you know nothing, if you heard nothing else, this is the age of the Spirit. What is God doing at this moment of history and time? He is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. I believe that. It's an age of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is moved. The cross has been complete. The finished work of the cross has been done. What's done is to be filled. And what a mighty force. You can see it. Yeah, just picture it in your mind. Young people and older people and all of us together just asking God to empower us. And if we're eager to experience the power of the Spirit, then we are ready for all that he has. I bless him. I thank the Holy Spirit. I really enjoy the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I refer to him as a person. Well, how about that? Because he is. But he's a person. And I find myself say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I love you. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do today, that's fine with me. I mean, that talking to him, because I've asked him to fill me. He's with me. He's in me. And I want him to be upon me in an ever-increasing way. That's the joy of this thing. You can be filled with the Spirit at any age. There's no restrictions. There's a prayer. I think it is in the bulletin, isn't it? I think so. Jack Hayford. Oh, that's Anya's friend. Jack Hayford wrote this. Makes it better, doesn't it? Let me just read it. Then we're going to open it for questions. And I'm not sure how we'll do it here. We got good time. Dear Lord Jesus, by the way, you might want to take this home and get a copy if you haven't got a copy. I thank you and praise you for your great love and your faithfulness to me. My heart is filled with joy whenever I think of the great gift of salvation. See, two gifts. Gift of salvation that you've so freely given to me. And I humbly glorify you, Lord Jesus, for you've forgiven me for all my sins and brought me to the Father. Nor I come in obedience to your will. I'm not sure what that's supposed to be. I want to receive. Oh, now, that's it. Now I come in obedience to your call. Now I want to receive the fullness of the Spirit. I already have salvation. This is subsequent to salvation. I want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I do not come because I am worthy myself, but because you've invited me to come. Because you've washed me from my sins, I thank you that you've made me the vessel of my life, a worthy one to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to be overflowed with your life, your love, and your power, Lord Jesus. I want to show forth your grace, your words, your goodness, and your gifts to everyone I can. And so, here it is, how beautiful. With simple, childlike faith, I ask you, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I open all of myself to you to receive all of yourself in me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to praise you. I welcome your might and your miracles to be manifested in me for your glory and for your praise. How simple. How simple it is to ask. That's all. Ask. It's already been poured out. Ask. If you're dry, ask. If you're thirsty, ask. Come to him. Ask him to fill you. Let maybe this whole next week, in kind of our own celebration of Pentecost, let's trust the Lord that you'll be asking afresh. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit, then that would be a first time. But if you've been saved and you've been filled with the Spirit, it means it says be filled. So be refilled and refilled, because we tend to leak. We tend to somehow, we need to be filled afresh again and again and again and again. Amen. I think maybe what I'll do, because there might be a question, I'm going to take a couple of minutes, and in case you have a question, or you have some insight about how you received. Okay, so who would like to just say, yeah, maybe you don't. Maybe we're stuck without the ladies. They're a good question to answer. Anybody? Or, yeah, please.
I guess I'm wondering about the prophecy part and what that sounds like.
Prophecy part of where?
Well, it says, and they will prophesy. Like
in Joel.
Well, yeah, and then in Acts 2:18, it says, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And I guess I wonder what that looks like if somebody was going to prophesy.
In 1 Corinthians 12, or 14, he says, I wish that you wouldn't speak in tongues so much in the service, but I wish you would all prophesy. So I think prophesy is not preaching. I'm not prophesying here this morning. I'm preaching. Prophesying is an anointed thing where it's a message that's coming beyond the sermon. And so he said, you'll prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, they all spoke in different languages, and that's what we had a clipping. But Cam said it just wouldn't download for us. But it was about Marcel showed it to me. It was really, maybe I'll show it another Sunday. But it just showed these people, and they're talking, and next thing they're all singing their praise. It's really quite touching, actually, and quite how that explains that prophesying. But I think it's a message from God. That's not sermon. It's not, you didn't make it up, but it's this word coming. And many people have prophesied. They just thought they were giving encouragement, but it actually was a prophecy. Now, this is not foretelling. This is forthtelling. Foretelling is this is going to happen, and then no, that's not prophecy. Is not this future events. It's the Lord speaking to us. Now, prophecy is an important part of the Scripture. You know, probably one third of our Bible is made up of prophecies. You know, good, very, very excellent question. Right. Somebody else.
When I received the Holy Spirit, I didn't receive the gift of tongues, but to my surprise, the gift of evangelism and other gifts would sometimes come out at a moment that I didn't count on.
Yeah, I would say that's very accurate. It's not quite what we thought it was going to be, but it was very much, and it was an increase. He didn't have it so much before, but it seemed to grow as he asked the Lord to baptize him. Yeah. Okay. Caroline.
I just wanted to say that God works in mysterious ways that one just took apart.
Oh, surprise.
And he said, would anyone who would like to feel, have experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit come forward? So I went forward imagining everyone But I couldn't stop. And Ed heard me pound in my head and we started praying. And nothing happened. Zero. No words, nothing came out of my mouth. And I said to him, Pastor Herb, please stop, don't do any more. You're an Anglican, I'm in a Pentecostal setting, and I'm a Presbyterian.
Wow.
And I thought I might lose it. So I wouldn't speak to anybody, got in my car, rushed home, got my Bible, and wrote down a few words in case I would lose it.
But that open your mouth and I will fill it. Wow. Anybody else? Something not the same, but something along that line.
Just thinking, I guess because you were Presbyterian, it didn't take at first.
Yeah, yeah, perhaps. Please. Wow. Yes. Beautiful. Thank you. Val tells the story when she had a girlfriend. They were just young girls. And they believed that they came told the pastor, tonight we're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a special speaker. We're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And they told everybody, we're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We're getting filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. And the pastor's wife was getting worried. Oh, these kids are going to be crushed if it's nothing. You know, they're just going to be heartbroken. They're not even going to trust the Lord after because they're so expecting something to happen. Well, they weren't disappointed. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was such a precious thing that they went back and they took chalk marks. And on the basement of that church, they put great big X's where they had received the Holy Spirit. So they would never forget that that's where it happened. So I thought, at all ages, right? It was just such a sincerity. And they opened their mouths and they were filled as people prayed over them, I'm sure. Well, would you say a couple more then? Yeah, Randy.
As a new believer, my first experience with tongues was when I was 13 years old. And downstairs in this church, I was about to head on a worship team. And we were filled with Filipinos. I don't know if you remember this. You were there, actually. And I remember being really afraid of this because I didn't know what it was. And I thought they were praying in Filipino.
We know it's a heavenly language, but I don't. Yes. Yes.
And I remember it started to come, but it came in a way that I felt embarrassed. I felt all that, like, in fact, I felt like I was like Fred Flintstone on Yabba Dabba Doo.
Yabba Dabba Doo, yes, that's good.
I was embarrassed and didn't understand it. Weeks later,
Yeah. Sometimes we don't do that. We become so conscious that we want to do it so bad that we end up
trying.
It,
it's yes.
Not, it's not conscious. It's just it's ourselves doing it. And I think if we release ourselves, we really release yourself to the Holy Spirit, it will happen. You can't stop it.
That's a good word, Randy. You know how. I know, believe it or not, crazy meetings, but a meeting where somebody says, just say she rode off on a Honda, and you got it. What a disillusioning, disappointing, sad commentary that we have to come down, stoop down to that, to say she rode off on a Honda. That person, it disillusions you. No, don't let anybody repeat after me. Just thank him, open your mouth, and trust him. And then let us know what your experiences have been. Because the real thing is real. And you'll know it in your heart. Yeah, please, one more.
I don't come with a 9 o'clock service, so this is really interesting that we have this here. I was the biggest critic of speaking in tongues for the longest time, even though I came to know the Lord. And I said, this is one thing I'm not going to do. And what happened? This is utter nonsense. I don't understand what I'm talking about. 4 years ago, I got the gift of speaking in tongues. And what was revealed to me was, when you pray from your heart, your brain is taken out of the equation. So you're directly communicating God from your heart. So that goes away, and logic goes away, and that's when you start really worshiping and praying to God. So that's what came to me, and I thought I should share it.
Yeah, thank you, Joseph. That's great. I didn't know that. You already made your mind made up. It's not going to happen. It's not on my agenda, right? Okay, we'll take one more, then we're going to go. Please. Sorry, a little louder. I'm happy. Yes, God's anointed for a purpose. Yes. Yes, not a toy that we play with. It's to go out and make disciples. Let's stand on that note. That's a good word, sister. Thank you for that. Let's ask now, just as we, that God will send us out as disciples, making disciples. Lord, thank you. The celebration of Pentecost. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, as our sister has exhorted us, that it's not just something. It's to make disciples. Lord, will the Spirit of God come upon me, each of my brothers and sisters here. Let this week be fantastic as we humble ourselves before you, as you fill us to overflowing, and as we go with the love of Christ and the message of eternal life through Jesus. Bless, Lord, our church. Let this be truly a Spirit-filled church. And we'll thank you and give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you all for being here this morning. Now, you know that 50 women are missing, not in action, but so make sure you shake hands with everybody that's here before you go. Coffee's on the patio.